this afternoon I want you to join me on a journey. When you go on a journey, if it's a place you've been before, then things are very familiar to you. And you know what you're going to pass, that blue house on the right, that big tree, and you know about certain landmarks that you'll pass. But oftentimes we go on journeys and we go a direction we hadn't been before. And we see some things that we haven't seen before. And I want us to go on a journey together today. And I say a journey because I may be going a direction that I haven't been before either. And by that, what I mean is that I ain't got it all worked out yet. So I'm in a little bit of, I'm driving, but I'm in a little bit of unfamiliar territory because I'm following some directions that were given to me. So I'm just going to follow. And I have looked at the map, and I do know about some of the things that are on the way. But I invite you to join me and participate with me as I as we find our way together. Amen.
Amen.
I was drawn to a passage in the book of Revelation. And if you're familiar with the early chapters of the book of Revelation, we read Revelation chapter 1 during the time of our scripture reading. But if you're familiar with the book of Revelation and the early chapters of the Revelation, Pastor Lisa used these words today. She used the words, what the Spirit says to the churches. And seven times in the book of Revelation, seven times, those words are used seven times. The reason those words are used seven times is because Jesus, speaking to John, we call him John the Revelator, but really Jesus is the Revelator. John is receiving the revelation. Amen. And seven times, Jesus speaking to John, seven times he tells John through three things I've seen. If you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, we just read Revelation chapter 1, but open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. And the journey, it's like, you know, what I'm seeing is like a screen. You know what a table looks like? A table on your computer where you have like columns and rows. What I'm seeing is a table. I'm looking at Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, and I'm seeing a table, a seven column table. Because seven times Jesus speaking to John says, he says, speak to the angel of the church of and the churches are you know the churches, don't you? Ephesus is the first one. Smyrna is the second one. You see it in your Bible? Pergamos is the third one. Thyatira is the fourth one. Sardis is the fifth one. Philadelphia. And then the well-known Laodicea. I'm sure you've heard, just like I've heard so many times, that the church of Laodicea represents our church today. I don't want it to represent this church. but that the Church of Laodicea represents this time period that we live in. The Church of this time. I'm sure you've heard it. If you study and go back, you'll see that each of these churches is supposed to represent a certain era or a certain period of time in church history. And so, you know, the letter that Jesus gave to John for each church was actually for a physical church.
Yeah.
And if you look at the map, in the back of your Bible, you'll see that those churches were actually located in Asia. Because even in the Bible it tells you, you know, the churches of Asia, you know, seven churches of Asia. But if you look in, if you look at a map, if you look at the map in the back of your Bible and compare it to a map of the world today, you'll see it's basically Turkey. They're basically in Turkey. To the right of Italy, to the right of Greece, you'll have a channel or sea, and then you'll have Turkey, which spreads across, you know, longitudinally. And these churches go up the coast and then back down through the middle. And if you actually look at how the churches are physically located, it's like Jesus starts at the bottom and he goes up the coast. He goes up the coast to the first church, the second church, the third church, the fourth church, and then he comes down. You know, as if he's going, you know, as if you were driving in a car, he's you know, he lists the church just as you would come to them if you were traveling. And so Jesus speaking to John, and if I had the time, I would love to have the time to just take our time and go through these three chapters line by line and word by word, because it's so rich, there's so much here for us. But I believe we'll be able to see who Jesus is, who Jesus says he is, what he says he knows, and what he has to say to us about it. You see, while these letters, these seven letters, were written to seven actual churches that existed in that time, we also can clearly recognize, as you go through history and look, and you can see that these letters also represented, as we said, to certain eras of time in church history. But also, there are elements of these letters, each and every one of the seven letters, that apply to each and every one of us today. So it applies to the church today. In other words, Jesus didn't write a letter to the seven churches, and those letters are now dead and gone, and we don't have to worry about them no more because they were to somebody back 2,000 years ago, and it don't apply to us. Nope. Wrong answer. Because those letters apply equally as well to us as they apply to them. And you know, the revelation of Jesus Christ is so awesome. It's so awesome that he can pinpoint right into our hearts today, just as effectually as he can pinpoint into the hearts of those people 2,000 years ago, and of institutions and churches spanning throughout the centuries. These words come to us today. And so I see, and I want you to journey with me through this column of revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. Let us turn to Revelation. Now, you're going to need to have your Bibles open and available, because we're going to be dancing and skipping and jumping through the text. But we want to pay note and pay attention to where we are. First of all, let's go back to chapter 1. And as you turn to chapter 1, kind Father, we just thank you for your wisdom, Lord God. Yes. We thank you for your guidance, oh God. We thank you for your love, Lord God, and the revelation of Jesus Christ, Lord God. The revelation that you've given to the church through John, oh God, which came straight from your Father. Yes. Oh, Father God, we thank you for these words of truth, Lord God. Open our hearts, Lord God, and teach us today, oh God, as we enter into this journey into your word, oh God. Make it plain and real to us, oh God. Minister to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Well, the Revelation chapter 1 starts telling us that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, meaning God the Father, gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. It says, John bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, this scripture says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Never so much has the time been at hand as now. Now, if the time was at hand then, you know, in reality, the time is always at hand. Amen? The time is on. When is the best time to start serving God?
Right now.
The time is at hand. Amen? When is the best time to start being obedient?
Right now.
Sometimes people say to me, well, I ain't ready yet.
Yeah.
I ain't ready yet. The best time to do right is now. Right now. Right now. The time is at hand. So John says in verse 4 that, you know, this is like a salutation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him. This is who Jesus is. From him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is who Jesus is. God wants us to know who Jesus is. And even wants us to know who you are. Because in verse 5 it says, and has made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, or so be it. This is about who Jesus is. But it's also about who you are. Amen? Who he's made us. Amen. Look at verse 11. John, in verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? The beginning and the ending, right? Or the first and the last. And what thou seest, he's telling John, write it in a book. Right? Thank God he paid attention and wrote it down. Amen? And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his hand, in his right hand, seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And I bet you did fall down dead. And fell down to his feet as dead. And he said, he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write the things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. And he proceeds now to tell you what they are. To tell you that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so Jesus, John sees Jesus walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Walking in the midst of the churches. Don't ever think that the church is left alone on the earth. Jesus walks in the midst of the church. Some people say, well, they're going to just worship God from at home. Jesus is in church.
Amen.
Jesus is in church. You're home by yourself. Jesus is in the midst of the candlesticks. That's his baby. That's his baby. That's what I said. The church.
Yes.
That he birthed.
Yes.
He certainly is going to be with the church. Amen?
That's right.
And he says that the seven stars are the angels of the church.
Right.
Who are the angels? When you come to the seven messages to the seven churches, the messages are to the angels. And Jesus is saying to the angel of the church, he's speaking to them, and he's telling the angel, he told John to tell the angel of each church who he is. And you'll see when we look at this column of, the seven columns, one for each church, you'll see he tells them who he is, he tells them what he knows, and he tells them what word he's got for them. Each one of them. And it's going to the angel of the church. Somebody is responsible for each church. Delegation, leadership. Somebody's responsible for each and every church. And Jesus speaks to the angel. You know, this theme runs throughout the Bible. This theme of delegated authority, of leadership, of God the Father being the ultimate authority, that there's no higher authority than God the Father. And then he delegates authority down and delegates, and you're responsible for delegating. So, you know, whenever in my understanding of life, I come to recognize that every leadership area, every leadership responsibility, you are responsible to the same things as other leaders.
That's right.
So, you know, so a parent has leadership responsibility, and that leadership responsibility is the same thing as like a pastor or like a governor or a mayor. You've got responsibility for people. And as a parent, what do? Constantly give up stuff so your children can have, right? Isn't that right? That's what you do constantly, right? Sacrifice so that they can have. Isn't that right?
That's right. Amen.
Go without.
Because that's what God is like.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's what God is like.
Thank you, Lord.
Sacrifice his son. Amen. So that we can have eternal life.
Amen.
That's what God is like.
Amen.
And so every leadership, you know, most, you know, perverted leadership is when people are in power and position for themselves.
That's right.
And everything is about them.
Yes.
You know, everything is about, you know, acquiescing to them. Yes. That's why, you know, and see, that's the reason why, you know, we don't really like a lot of, you know, fanfare about ourselves. Because
that's
that
right.
leads to perverted leadership.
Yes, it is.
Because it can get real good when people open the car for you and people are buying you gifts all the time. And, you know, and then you can't say nothing to them.
That's right.
You know, then you can't say nothing to them. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You know?
Amen.
You know? Now, there's nothing wrong with honoring leaders. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Because that's right. You know? But you got to be careful of the balance of that situation. Because some people use honoring leadership, the pretext of honoring leadership, for controlling.
Oh, God. That's right.
And that is witchcraft control, exactly. But some people use the pretext of honoring leaders.
That's right.
But see, honoring leaders is godly.
That's right.
That is a godly principle.
Yes.
And if I had time, we can go all through the Word, Genesis to Revelation, and show that.
That's right.
You know, but there's also a perverted relationship that we have with leaders. It's perverted, and it's about manipulation and control.
That's right.
And leaders are people too, so they have the, you know, potentiality and the ability, as it were, to, you know, to kind of succumb to that thing. You know what I'm saying? So we got to be real careful. Got to be real careful. Let me come back, okay? Let's come back. Get back, you know, we got on side road there. Let's come back on the journey. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so now what I want us to do together is to take a look. Can you look at seven things at one time? Sure you can, right? You look at seven things at one time? Yeah. Anybody can't? Look at seven? You can't, we can do six. Josiah says, you can do five? You got five fingers up. Okay. All right, let's try to look at seven things at one time, okay? So let's start with Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. Okay? Now, what helped me was to take my blue highlighter and highlight all the names of the churches so I could see where I'm at in my Bible, okay? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. I'm at the Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesus, right. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Talking about Jesus. Because he already told us that he's holding the seven stars. Amen? And the seven stars are what?
Seven angels.
The angels of the seven churches. And he's holding the angels of the churches in his hand. Okay? In his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, this is important because it lets us know that we're not talking about anybody else. We're talking about Jesus. Okay? So that's column number one, Ephesus. Go to verse 8. Column number 2 is the church in where? Smyrna, yes. And he says, right, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Jesus Christ is alive, amen?
Yes.
And he is the only one that was dead and is now alive forevermore. So we know we're talking about Jesus. Go to verse 12, and what church is this letter addressed to?
Pergamos.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. What are we talking about?
Jesus.
We're talking about the Word, right?
Yes.
The sharp sword with two edges. The two-edged sword is the word of God, right?
Right.
Hebrews tells us that, right?
That's right.
And who's got the sharp sword?
Jesus.
With two edges in his mouth.
Jesus.
Okay? See, this is who he is. Verse 18. What church are we visiting now?
Thyatira.
Thyatira, right? Right? These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Eyes like a flame of fire. You might start wondering, what do all these things mean? Eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Okay, we know we're talking about Jesus because that's who John saw in chapter 1, right? All of these things related to Jesus Christ appearing to John. His eyes are a flame of fire. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23, in the middle of the verse. I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Eyes like a flame of fire. Like a bright spotlight. Searching the reins and the heart. Now, when the Bible talks about reins, guess what it's talking about?
Kidneys.
Good. Kidneys. The Greek word is nephros. And your physician who handles your kidney is called the nephrologist. Coming from this Greek word nephros, which the King James translates reins, but it means the same thing as kidneys. So Jesus is saying to us, I'm looking at your kidneys and your heart. So what are your kidneys for? So why is he looking at your kidneys? Your kidneys are filtering out the gunk out of your system, okay? So Jesus is saying, I'm looking at your filtering system. You know, not only the motivations of your heart, because the motivations of your heart, they come down out of your filtering system. If you letting a lot of junk stay in the blood, then it's running up to the heart. And the heart says, this is what I got to work with. And so your heart could be polluted by unfiltered thoughts, unfiltered emotions, unfiltered. Eyes like a flame of fire. I'm looking at your kidneys. And some of us have polluted filtering systems.
That's
our kidneys are malfunctioning.
That's right. Amen.
Kidneys are malfunctioning. Not just the heart. Because some people say, well, you know, it's in my heart to do. It's in my heart to do right. Yeah. It's in my heart to do right. I don't know why things just keep going wrong. That's because, you know, like you got a malfunction. It ain't the heart that's the problem. The malfunction is down in the kidneys.
Huh.
You know, you need a kidney cleanse to filter better, you know? Amen?
Amen.
You need a kidney cleanse. Put them on detox, right? Need a detox, fasting and praying, exactly. Need a detox. Need a cleansing. Amen?
Amen.
And so Jesus says, where was that? Jesus says, where was that before that? Thyatira. He says, 18, yes. He says, these things, Son of God, eyes like unto a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. Why does he have feet like fine brass? Look at verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Because he going to take them feet of brass and do some stomping. That's where the devil's supposed to be. Under your feet. Got feet like brass? They ain't got feet like brass for nothing. They doing something. They stomping. In the book of 2 Corinthians tells us that we've got thoughts running through our heads. We've got thoughts running around. What is it? What does it tell us we're supposed to do? Supposed to cast them down. Put them under your feet, exactly. And then put your brass slippers on and stomp.
Amen.
That's being like Jesus. Amen.
That's right.
That's being like Jesus.
That's right.
Okay.
Lord Jesus.
Thyatira. Who's next?
Thyatira.
Do you see what I'm doing? I'm just going, showing who Jesus is. Do you see? You following me?
Yeah.
We're just riding up the road from church to church. Now, where are we? Church number 5.
Yes,
what's church number 5?
Sorry.
Where is that? Chapter 3, verse 1. Very good. You're following me. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. The 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Now, some translations read the sevenfold spirit. Because we know that there's 1 Spirit of God. We know that, right? And so our proper understanding is that, you know, God is multifold. You know, God is, abundant and multifold. And so the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, I found a verse in Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 11. And in Isaiah chapter 11, it's talking about Jesus. Let me just go there right quick. Isaiah chapter 11, talking about Jesus, you'll see this very quickly. And there shall come forth, I'm in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. You want me to give you a minute? He has the 7, has 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to read. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of this root. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Let's talk about Jesus. Amen. Let's talk about Jesus.
Amen.
A rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of 1, wisdom. The Spirit of 2, understanding. The Spirit of 3, counsel. And 4, might. And 5, knowledge. And 6, the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That's kidneys again.
Wow.
Faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Amen?
Amen.
Now I know you counted 6, but I counted. Did you count 6? We counted 6, didn't we?
We counted 6.
But then it went on talking about. Yes, and so I, to be honest with you, I'm going to be very honest with you. I haven't really spent much time looking into this, but I plan to. Of course, you know it's on my list, right? I plan to. I know I counted 6, and then it went into righteousness, and I'm wondering if the spirit of righteousness would be number 7. You know, I'm wondering about that. So I'm going to work on that, okay? Get back to you, okay? But you see, Jesus has the sevenfold Spirit of God, and he has the stars in his hand. We're talking about my same Jesus.
Amen?
Amen? Same Jesus. And now we are number 5. Now what's number 6?
Philadelphia.
Number 6 is Philadelphia, verse 7. Everybody there? And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He's got the keys. Got the keys. Okay? Because ain't nobody can lock up your stuff.
Amen.
Ain't nobody can lock up your stuff to where you can't get to it. Because Jesus has got the keys.
That's right.
Ain't nobody can open up into your life stuff that's not good for you.
My God.
Nobody can do that because Jesus has got. He opens where no man can shut, and he shuts where no man can open. There's nothing that can happen in your life that Jesus is not paying attention to.
Amen.
Ain't nothing that could happen, nothing that could possibly happen in your life.
Amen.
When he's got the keys. Now see, you can set yourself in a place where you pull stuff into your life. You can set yourself in a place where stuff gets withheld from you. You can do that. But Jesus is walking in the church. That's where he's at. Okay? That's where you'll find him. And if you find yourself where Jesus is, doing what Jesus is calling you to do, nobody can take your stuff.
Amen.
And nobody can give you something, some poison to swallow that's not good for you. Something, you know what I'm saying? They can't release nothing unto you. Because Jesus is holding the keys. Jesus is holding the keys. Key of David. Who was David? David was king of Israel. Good King David. Key of David. David was a servant. David was a worshiper. David was a lover. David was a good king. David was. You know, I read this. What's the story? The Tale of Two Kings. Have you ever, anybody read it? The Tale of Two Kings? No? No? You need to expand your library. Tale of Two Kings. You read it? Little book. I picked up this little book my wife had. Picked up this little book and I'm a book person, you know, so Tale of Two Kings, what was that about? It was just a day. Let me look at this for a couple minutes. And I started reading. And my wife was called, just a minute, read some more, you know. And I end up sitting there reading the whole book in one sitting because it was so good. I learned so much. And I learned about three kings, and one of those kings was David, and I saw a story that I had never ever seen before. Although I'd read it, but I didn't see how David walked away from the throne to avoid a confrontation with his son. Absalom, you remember the story about Absalom trying to woo Israel to him?
Right.
You know, all the stuff's going wrong in the kingdom. You know, my father's not doing anything. Come to me, I'll help you. Rebellion against the king. People do that in church.
Yes,
well, stuff going on in the church and the pastor not doing nothing.
Yeah.
If I was the pastor. You know, instead of getting in there and doing something,
right.
You know,
right.
Inciting a riot, inciting a rebellion.
Yes.
Pray or something, you know,
yes.
Do something.
That's right.
Jesus has got the keys. You got to know that. Jesus has the keys. He's the one that opens. It don't matter what it is. Don't matter what they're doing to you. You know, I was thinking this weekend about, you know, we're getting into this holiday season and it's Thanksgiving and Christmas comes right behind it. And they say that for some people this is the most lonely,
that's right.
The most lonely time of their life. You know? Some people work all the time because they ain't got nothing else to do, so they go to work. And when they gotta be off because it's a holiday, it's like it's a lonely time. Some people, some families, you know, maybe they live in the house together, but then when they off, it's like, you know, now we gotta be all in the same house together at the same time all weekend. Oh man, you know, get out. You know, because really, in reality, you know, it's okay, you know, to live in the same house and you get up and go to work and they get up and go to work and then, you know, stay out late and come home, go to sleep and get up and go to work, you know. But then if you gotta be together, it's like, so really, you know, so really for some people, holidays ain't really all that great, you know? Yeah, It's not all that merry, merry, merry Christmas. Not all that happy over Thanksgiving. You know, I'd be happier if I went to work. I'd be happier if, you know, you weren't here or whatever, you know. I'm being realistic out there. That's the way it is. Wish them kids would be in school, you know. Isn't that right?
Well, okay, yeah.
Isn't that right? You know.
Yeah,
my
Lord.
But there is no situation.
That's right.
There is no situation. There's no family matter.
That's,
you know,
right.
Another issue is our finances, you know. Thanksgiving, you know, I was thinking about this two nights ago. I was thinking, for some people, you know, I mean, some people live really on a margin. You know, there really are, you know, their income to their expenses is really like very much on the margin. When you're talking about buying a $20 turkey or whatever for the family, and I mean, you know, they say that the cost of Thanksgiving has increased. Every single food item that you could buy has increased. At the same time, the gas prices are up. At the same time, they're putting rent up, and they, you know, the electric bills is up, you know. And so for some people, you're talking about like Thanksgiving is just not happy thought when it comes to your finances, you know. And Christmas time, that means, well, you know, we got to buy presents for all the children, and, you know, and it's like, oh man, how are we going to do all of this? You know, there's no situation. Jesus has got the keys.
That's right.
Amen.
That's
right.
Jesus has the keys.
Yes.
Jesus has the keys. Amen. There's no situation, family matter, financial matter, even spiritual matter. Some people are very kind of like bummed out because of something they did that they shouldn't have did, man. You know, because we do all make mistakes, you know, we do.
We've
made some terrible mistakes, you know, and sometimes you can get kind of bummed out, you know. You did what you shouldn't have done or didn't do what you should have done, you know. Jesus has the keys. I'm so thankful Jesus has the keys for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is not shut up. Forgiveness has been released on the earth. Thank God that Jesus has the keys for peace. You know, I don't have to be in turmoil. I don't have to be in tribulation. That Jesus has got the keys. He opens up joy.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
I don't have to be downhearted. I don't have to be discouraged. I don't have to be depressed. I can rejoice with exceeding joy.
Yes.
I can rejoice because Jesus has the keys. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Finally, let's go to Laodicea. That's verse. That's what chapter. Chapter 3, verse 14. Let's go to Laodicea. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Amen means what? So be it. This is the way it is, y'all. This is the way it is. That's what, when Jesus says it, you can say Amen. That's the way it is. Amen. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and the true witness. And he is the beginning of the creation of God. Or that means all creation begun with him. Amen. All creation begun with him. True witness. Amen.
Amen.
This is who Jesus is. You got to know who he is. Can't go no further on this journey unless we know who he is. Amen.
Amen.
Gotta know who he is. You receive him as he is.
Yes.
The Amen. The faithful, the true witness, the keys to the kingdom. Amen.
Yes.
Holding the seven stars, walking amongst the seven golden candlesticks. Amen.
Amen.
That's who he is. Receive him as he is. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We receive you, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
We welcome your presence in our midst, O Lord. You're welcome here, O God. You're welcome in our homes, O God. You're welcome in our hearts, O God. And in our kidneys. And in our decision makers, Lord God. You're welcome in every part of our life. Cleanse us, O God. And make us whole, O God. Make us whole, O God. Right with you, O God. Right with you. Be glorified. Be honored.
Yes.
Be honored. And second, that was my first row
on the column thing, you know.
That's the first row is who he is. What's the second row? Do you remember? What Jesus, the first row was who Jesus is. Right? The second row is what he knows. Well, I'll tell you. A lot of people say, well, Jesus knows my heart. A lot of people say that. Well, Jesus knows what my intentions were. I had good intentions. Jesus knows my intentions. But Jesus said, what did Jesus say? Let's go start back over to the beginning, okay, with Ephesus, and let's go to chapter 2, verse 2. What does Jesus say? I know thy works. He said, I know your works. He said, I know you want me to know your heart, but I can't trust your heart because of your kidneys. Yeah, I know you want me to know your heart. And I know you want me to know your intentions or what you was thinking. But Jesus said, what I know is your works. Okay? Now look, this is real simple. This is real simple because we can simply go through and you'll see that seven times Jesus said, there's not one time that he don't say, I know thy works. Let's look at it real quick. Chapter 2, verse 2, we got that one, right? Chapter 8, verse 9. This is Smyrna. What does he say? Chapter 2, verse 12. I know thy works. Chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 19. I know thy works. Chapter 3, verse... Where is it? 1. In the middle of the verse. I know thy works. And chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. In chapter 3, verse 15. So seven times to seven churches, he says, I know thy works. He didn't say, I know your heart. I know what you was thinking. I know what you was hoping would happen. He says, I know your works. Okay? Now, when you look at each of these churches in particular, this is kind of like the thing that I don't really have the like to, but I don't have the time to do today. Okay, I really would like to get into, you know, in the column going across the row, each church. Okay, but just take for granted that Jesus knows your works. Okay, he knows what the outcomes are of the things you've been doing. Okay, and I really want to do that, but I can't do that today. But Jesus, he says, I know your works. And then he goes on in each case, he goes on to show, you know, some of the positive things about your spiritual life. And then he's got some counsel for you.
Amen.
Okay. Jesus. You know, because anytime there's a leader in your life, then that leader has a responsibility to identify those things that you do well. And also to identify those things that are not going so well. Isn't that right?
Yeah, that's right.
You know? And see, what you ain't supposed to do is get an attitude about it. Because see, most of the time what we want to do, we want to hear all the good stuff, you know. Yep. Oh, Pastor Larry praising me. Pastor Larry did. He lifted me up, you know. But then Pastor Larry say something to you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Get attitude. You know? Isn't that right?
Yes.
This is human being stuff I'm talking about, you know. This is human being stuff, you know. But Jesus, you know, turn to Genesis chapter 4. Because I found this thing in... Because, you know that in Revelation 2, Jesus did this all the way through, 2 and 3, all the way through. He said, here's the good stuff, but then, you know, here's some things you need to work on. He's talking to the angel of the church, you know. And so what applies to the angel of the church, the leader of the church, also applies to you in your leadership areas of responsibility of your life.
Amen.
You know, you got some things that's working, and you got some things that ain't working.
Amen.
I bet.
That's right.
Well, I don't bet, but you know what I'm saying. You know, I don't really bet. But you know, I'm pretty sure, unless you don't reach that spot yet, you know, you might have reached that spot on the journey where you ain't got no none left. You know, but I still got stuff that's working good, and I got stuff I need to work on. I know that.
Yes, Lord.
Now, there should be, are you at Genesis 4?
Yes.
Okay, hold on. Well, just hold it a minute, because there should be in your life. Okay, let me tell you how this works. It should be happening in your life that some of the things that you had to work on last year, you done already worked on them.
Right.
And so they on the other side now.
Yeah.
You know, and you still got some things you need to work on, but they ain't all the things that you had last year. Do you know why? Let me tell you what I've seen. What I've seen is that as I grow, you know, like when I was a little boy, the main thing, at a certain point there, the main thing I had to worry about was how to walk, you know, because I kept falling down. You know what I'm saying? I had to figure out how to walk and I get, you know, and fall down again, Jai. You know? And that was the main thing I had to, being able to stay up on my feet without falling down again. But then when I got to, because see, I already learned how to crawl real good. I was good at that. I could crawl. Okay? You know how to crawl? You're good at that now, right? And so once I got done learning how to crawl, you know, because before I could crawl, all I could do was lay on the bed and cry. Then they showed me crawling, and I said, whoa, I can move now. I don't have to wait for somebody to pick me up. And so I could crawl, get on the floor, and I could scoot all the way over there to my mother's bishop. But then, I figured out how to walk.
Yeah.
And then they better not leave the door open, because and that's what spiritual life is like. You know, as soon as you get over something, as soon as you can get over this stuff, there's more stuff coming. You know, and you see, you're humbling around over here. You know, it's like seem like you're never really growing, because you get over it already.
Amen.
God has got so much more for you. Get over it already.
Amen.
Let's move. Come on. So much more. So much more. So much more. I sent you to Genesis 4, and I sent you there for a reason. I'm going to let you go home and read it, because I'm going to tell you the story. There were two boys, Cain and Abel. You know them. Sure, you've been knowing them a long time. Cain and Abel. And the Bible says, listen, this is important. And I'm gonna, got a lot more, but I'm gonna close, because it's time to close. It's two boys, Cain and Abel. Cain must have been a farmer, if I remember the story right. And Abel must have tended to the sheep. Am I got it right?
Yep.
Is that right? Do I have it right?
Yes.
Cain was a what?
Oh, wait, that's right.
Okay. Cain was a farmer.
Mm-hmm. Abel.
And Abel, it's in chapter 4, right?
Chapter 4.
And the way I recall the story, it was time to go to church. Right? And so, you know, Abel brought what he had, which was some sheep. And it just so happened that that's what God told them all to bring. Sheep, right? And Cain thought, well, you know, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. I'm a farmer. I ain't got no sheep. And I ain't going to be going hunting around looking for nobody to trade with. I'm just going to bring what I got. Come as I are. Bring what I got. That's it. He just have to take this. And the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but that he had not respect unto Cain's. Ever wonder what that means? Ever wonder? Anybody? Ever wonder what that means? Never thought about it. Hey? Well, you know, I want to give you a couple of examples of what it means. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Bible tells us in Genesis 15 that when you know the story of Abraham, when God decided to make covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep, remember? And Abraham had prepared the sacrifice, which was a goat, and I think it was two turtle doves, and he cut them down the middle and he laid them out. And the process of covenant was that two individuals would cut covenant by walking around in a figure eight amongst the two halves of the animal that was cut, slit right down the middle, and they would walk around in a figure eight in the blood. So their steps would trod in the blood of the steps of the person they were making covenant with. Okay? In this particular instance, the Bible says that God put Abraham to sleep because God, you know, this is what God was doing, was making a covenant through Abraham with you and me. He wasn't going to let Abraham mess this one up. Okay? He wasn't going to let Abraham mess this one up. So he says, you know what? Me and Jesus, we got this. That's what that. You look at your Bible, you'll see that there were two flames walking around this fire. In other words, God ratified the covenant with fire. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, I believe it is, that to mediate this covenant, that God he said he'd make a covenant with himself. You know, but he was like your lawyer, being taking your part, he was also taking his own part. You know,
amen.
See, you ain't let no human beings up in this here, they're gonna mess it up. We're doing it for them this time.
Okay,
I'm glad he did.
Me too.
Okay, covenant ratified by fire. Do you remember Samson's mother and father, Manoah? His mother is never named. It just says Manoah's wife. Okay, she's never named, but in Judges 13, Manoah and his wife meet an angel. And you know, she's praying for a child, and the angel tells her she's going to have a child, the angel of the Lord. This is Judges 13. And the Bible says that as they give their sacrifice, it says the angel does wondrously, and that fire. I had a vision of this, and it was just like sparklers and firecrackers and just all sorts of colored lights, you know. And the Bible says, and then the angel in the form of light just returned to heaven. God ratified the covenant with Manoah and his wife with fire. The ceremony, the annual ceremony that the Jews had, the Day of Atonement, you know, where all of the sacrifices, all of the sins were being washed away for the year. And the high priest would go into the innermost court and present the blood. And the acceptance of the blood for the forgiveness of the sins was typified by the very presence of God, which showed up in a bright light. Mm-hmm. respect unto Cain, unto Abel's offering. Had not respect. One more instance. Solomon dedicated the temple, and I believe this is in 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles. I believe it begins in chapter 6, and I believe it ends, when I say it ends, it doesn't end, but the culmination is in chapter 7, verse 1, where God appears as a bright light, flame of fire again. He's dedicating the temple. They're worshiping. He's praying. It's a beautiful prayer. You ought to study it sometime. Beautiful prayer. He's dedicating the temple and he's saying, Lord, please, you know, if we sin and return unto you, please accept us and forgive us our sins. And God was pleased. This is also the time where they were worshiping, and the Bible says that the priest couldn't stand up to minister. The presence of God was so thick in the tabernacle, they couldn't even stand up. Tangible presence of God. God had respect unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain's offering, he had not respect.
Oh!
We often sing a song that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You know, it comes from the Psalms. You know, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. A few months ago, I was studying the background to that. A part of the annual ceremony where they were doing away with the sins of the people is where they would hang a scarlet thread, a thread that was soaked in the blood of the sacrifice. They would pin it to the door of the tabernacle. Soaked in blood. And in the morning, if God accepted the sacrifice, that scarlet thread would be white.
Wow.
It's called the miracle of the scarlet thread. If there was sin in the camp, there would be weeping and wailing, and the scarlet thread would remain scarlet. It's the miracle of the scarlet thread. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and he is the last. He is the faithful and true witness. He walks among the candlesticks. He holds the stars in his right hand. A two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. And he requires our worship. He requires our worship. He searches the reins and the heart. He searches the reins and the heart. Oh, I pray in this congregation, in this church, I pray that we be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our hope, and our Redeemer. Find us acceptable, O God. If there's any way in us, O God, that's not like you, reveal it unto us, O God. Reveal it unto us, O God. We thank you for your love, for your sacrifice, for your faithfulness. Thank you. You're so honorable and worthy of our praise. You're so worthy. Lord God, even our desires for righteousness are sometimes ill-motivated. But you know our reins and our hearts, oh God. You know what's going on deep down inside. Cleanse us, oh God, from all unrighteousness, oh God. Cleanse us. Cleanse us, O God. We love you, O God.
Yes.
We thank you, O God. You've done so much for us. You've done so much. Now today, O God, I pray today, those that are listening right here in the sanctuary, those that may be listening by tape or by CD or by MP3 or on the internet, Jesus is the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the lover of your heart and soul. And right now, you make a decision. Wherever you are in the world, you can make a decision right now for Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to take full possession of your life, of your heart, and even of your reins, to cleanse you through and through. You make that decision right now. Make that decision right now. Jesus, I want more of you. Cleanse us completely, Lord. Wash us, O God, with your blood. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We repent and turn unto righteousness. Be our Lord. Be our Savior. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In your glorious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.